All right, I want you to actually turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I don't have this on your outline, but as I was reviewing and just praying about things this week, this reference came to mind, and I'd already had the bulletins printed out as a way of introduction to what we're going to be seeing today. We're going to be starting 1 Timothy chapter 6, and as we come down to the end of the year, this is where we'll, last couple of months, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and coming through it, obviously verse by verse, and we'll cover the first two verses today and really looking at ministry to your masters. And we're going to talk about that in relationship to, historically, we're literally dealing with slavery, and I'm not going to delve too much in there and what the Bible lays out in dealing with that, but there's something that we're going to be able to see and learn from that about being a servant, because we can directly apply this in our lives for those of us who are still working in the workforce and, you know, have a boss or supervisor over us, that we can apply it that way, as well as there's us that are, I know, here as well, that you're the supervisors or managers, and so there'll be applications of that as well. But even if you are retired, work from the home, whatever the case is, there's still application to be able to learn from these couple of verses that we're going to see today, because really, as believers in Christ, we are servants in everything that we need to be doing. And by way of introduction, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 to see our great example, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you're in Philippians chapter 2, I want you to look down at verse 5. We're going to actually read down through verse 11. And verse 5 is very familiar. A lot of times people quote this verse and they use it in various different applications, but really I think a lot of times they really don't look at directly the application of what's going on here, right here, as far as the context is concerned. And so in Philippians chapter 2, you pick it up in verse 5, it says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," because again, he is God. Verse 7, it says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And just the main point of this passage that I want to, again, by way of introduction to what we're going to look at today, is that you see, Jesus Christ, he was God, all right? He, 100% fully God, and became a man, and he became a servant. He humbled himself. Even though that he was God with skin on, he humbled himself, became obedient, even obedient to death, the death of the cross, which is one of the worst ways you can die back in those times. And the reward or result of that, of course, God has highly exalted him, that there's a point in time that every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. Whether they are saved or whether they are not, every human being is going to come to the place where they will confess him as Lord. Obviously, the Lord wants you to do that now in this life, accepting him and having a relationship with him, and not do that as a lost individual at the great white throne judgment and then exit to the lake of fire. And so, but for today's purpose, we're looking at Jesus Christ. He is the example of being the ultimate servant. I mean, think about it. God, creator of everything, becomes a servant. So what does that mean for us? A lot of times we don't like the idea of thinking about serving because you're serving somebody else. I mean, as human beings, we're selfish. We want everything for us. But then today we're going to learn, as we continue our vision this year of being motivated to minister even on the job, to minister to our masters, whether they are saved or whether they are lost, we're supposed to honor them and serve them. With that, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's actually look at the first couple of verses that we're going to be in today, and then we'll pause for a word of prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2, it says this, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." And so we have two verses, we have 2 points. Verse 1, we're going to be looking at the servant's testimony, which obviously bleeds into verse 2, but then we're going to talk about Timothy's task as well, as he's supposed to be teaching these things. This is something that we need to understand. Again, before we pause for a word of prayer, we've got to understand that, again, that in every aspect of our life, there is an opportunity to be able to minister, to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. And it's so important, especially if you're in a situation to where you are an employee, you have, again, a supervisor over you, no matter whether they're lost or whether they're saved, to do what is biblical. It is doctrinal for us in what we're seeing today, all right? Not just the historical application of dealing with literal slavery, and yes, that's the subject matter that's going on here. You don't see Paul telling a servant to protest or get their freedom or anything like that. You don't see that in Scripture here at all. All right, but it says, be a good servant. All right, and so we can apply that today in our country as again, just what are we doing on the job? Are we there to serve and minister, giving glory to God? Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dig into what we need to see here, because there is actually a lot to see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you and praise you for the day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this book as we're continuing through. And again, it's not a matter of we have 2 months to go in 2023, so it's the idea of we're just winding down this vision. But Lord, no, it's continuing to ramp up and using these last 2 months to get everything that we need to get out of this vision this year, being motivated to minister, and that includes being on the job. Again, I understand that some here are retired and some work from home or whatever the case is, but in everything, again, in all aspects of our lives, we can learn what it is to be a servant to others. Because the reality is that we're serving you, ministry. And Lord, I pray that you help us as we continue through not only the message today, but through the rest of these of this year, Lord, that we would only get more and more motivated to minister the truth of the Word of God as we look to 2024. So Lord, open up our hearts and minds. Help us to see what we need to see today out of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's dig right into this. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So before we go on, let's stop and just deal with that, because really this is the fourth group of people, in a sense, that Paul is telling Timothy that need to have honor. I want you to go back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1 in verse 17, and you see the first one that we are supposed to honor, of course, is honoring God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, it says this, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So the first person that's laid out here in the book of 1 Timothy that we need to be honoring, of course, is honor God. Honoring God on a daily basis. His honor will go on forever and ever. And it's like that's what we need to be doing. There's so many different aspects of our lives that we need to be honoring God. And today we'll see another one, in a sense, as far as our work ethic and how we are serving even our human bosses, so to speak. Are we giving honor to God even in that? But yet, again, we need to honor God. If you turn over to chapter 5, you'll see the second group of people that we need to honor, in a sense. It says this, and we covered this a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy 5, down in verse 3. It says this, honor widows that are widows indeed. Again, when we come through that, we saw some 11 different qualifications of a widow indeed that the church would be responsible for. And one of the things that really stuck out in my mind, as I've talked about a couple of times, is dealing with how this widow indeed, how she is desolate, has nothing, no hope of any income. That's why the church needs to take care of her, but she still trusts in the Lord. And that's incredible to think about, because again, I think a lot of times when something goes wrong in our lives just a little bit, we stop trusting God and we're like, woe is me, but not a widow indeed. So they need honor. Honor them. You look further down in the same chapter in verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, you see, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. All right, so that's the next group of people that, again, are talking about how we need to honor. We need to honor God, honor widows indeed, and honor pastors or elders that labor in the word of God. And that brings us back to chapter 6 and verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy
of all honor. Now, we've already read verse 2, and we know that verse 2 talks about believing masters. That means verse 1 talks about masters that are not saved. So, because the thing might be, it's like, well, yeah, I understand, maybe I can honor a master that is a brother or sister in Christ, but honor somebody that is lost? Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, that's the first thing that we see that's laid out here. And it says, again, they're worthy of all honor. Understanding, respecting their position and where they're at, it doesn't matter that they are lost, their position itself, it's like you need to honor them. Again, it's the same mindset as the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though that He is God, when He became man and found in fashion as a man, what did He do? He humbled Himself. He became obedient. He was a servant. All right? And so that's our example that we have. All right? So let's look at this. I want to read verse 1 again. And then we're going to have some cross-references in dealing with the kind of servant we need to be. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now remember, the word blasphemed or blasphemy means to be speaking evil of God and His word. And so, the reason why, as servants, we need to give all honor to our masters, according to the flesh, that sort of thing, is because we do not want God, His name, or the doctrine blasphemed, spoken against. Now, how would that happen? Okay? It would happen is that your boss should know that you are a Christian. That in and of itself, sometimes there's a problem in Christianity. They want to be secret agent Christians. They don't want anybody to know that you're a follower of Christ because of persecution or maybe being laughed at or whatever the case is. It's like, first and foremost, people around you should know that you are a believer in Christ. I mean, how can you minister or have the opportunity or an open door to minister the truth of the Word of God to anybody in your life if nobody knows that you are a believer in Christ? So that's first and foremost. Alright? And so if your boss knows that you're a Christian, which he should, is your work ethic such that your boss would blaspheme God's name and the doctrine because of your lack of work ethic and doing what is right? There seems to be no difference between you and any of the other employees that they are overseeing. And they're like, supposed to be a Christian? Well, I don't want any Christianity to that. If somebody has said that about you and it's legitimate, that boss just blasphemed the name of the Lord. I mean, a lot of times people think the idea of blaspheming God is like saying a cuss word or Jesus H. Christ or something like that and think, well, that's blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain. Taking the Lord's name in vain is being a believer in Christ and not walking according to the truth of the Word of God. And so, in our jobs, okay, or maybe even volunteer somewhere in a community, whatever it is, and there's somebody that's in charge of that volunteer organization, whatever it is, and since you're serving them, are they speaking evil on the name of the Lord and the doctrine, the Word of God, because of what you are doing? Something to think about. Now let's see where the Word of God says about, again, the kind of servants we need to be, because this is not just in the Word of God on a couple occasions. Really, it's throughout the whole Word of God. I mean, not even just our doctrine, but throughout the whole Word of God. But we're going to check out references and just dealing with what is to us today under the gospel of grace. And to do that, I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So we're going from 1 Timothy 6 to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to look down, starting in verse 5. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Now remember, this is the book on spiritual warfare. And specifically, this chapter is a chapter that talks about putting on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So with that context even, and understanding that, all right, even before that, it talks about the kind of servant that you need to be. Because you really have that spiritual warfare, I mean, really, when you're on the job. The test of a lot, really, of your Christianity, I would say, is in your home when nobody is looking at you, nobody else is around, all right? But also at the workplace, because you spend a lot of time in the workplace if you're working a full-time job. And so the battle's going to be raging there, so let's see what kind of servants we need to be. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, whether he is a slave, or whether he's free. If you're working, this is the kind of servant you need to be. He says, not with eye service. That means you're doing your job when the boss comes around. When he's looking, and all of a sudden, oh, you're all diligent working and everything like that. But as soon as he's out of eyesight, you're going back to being lazy, doing whatever. All right, so it's not supposed to be that way. And plus, you're serving your boss like how? Like you're serving Christ, because ultimately, he is the ultimate master. And so when you're working on a job, it really should reflect biblically what a Christianity is all about. That you're serving the Lord. And if your idea of serving the Lord and serving Christ, then there shouldn't be any problem serving your master that's of the flesh. Your supervisor, whoever it is, because you understand that you have an accountability before God. And so you want to make sure that you're going to stand before God and that He is pleased with what you're doing. And if you're doing things according to the truth of the Word of God, then it should also please your physical boss or supervisor that you have. This is not the only place that talks about that. I want you to turn over to Colossians. So you're in Ephesians. Go past Philippians and into Colossians. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 22. Just by way of information, there's a lot of doctrine that is in the book of Ephesians. You also see in the book of Colossians. They call them sister books. They were actually written at the same time when Paul was in prison the first time. So you see a lot of similarities in doctrine in Colossians and Ephesians, and this is a case in point right here. In Colossians chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 22, and we'll go down to verse 25, to the end of the chapter. It says this, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So you look at this, and it's like we're supposed to obey in all things. Now obviously the caveat is this, if your boss is asking you to do something that is illegal, criminal, then no. Alright, you might get fired and so forth, and that's fine. You want to do what is right. If your boss is asking you to do something that is against doctrine, against the Word of God, then you're not doing that. But anything else, as long as it's not a violation of the law or a violation of dealing with the Word of God, you need to do. You need to obey in all things, because that's exactly what the Lord wants you to do. Again, you're serving the Lord. Alright? And he goes on in verse 23, says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. I've talked about this before, how there's people that talk about quiet quitting, to where they're really they're on a job, they're on a clock, but they're not working, you know, at all. And it's like, no, you need to do your job and do it heartily. You should have the ideas, how can I make my employer shine, in a sense? How can I make the company thrive? How can I do my best? That is exactly what we need to be as servants. Joseph is a great example in the Old Testament of this. I mean, he served his father, he did what his father asked him to do, Jacob. Of course, his brothers didn't like that, throw him in a pit, he gets sold into Egypt. He's in Egypt, he's sold into Potiphar's house. What does he do? He does the best job he can in being a slave in Egypt in Potiphar's house. Then he gets some trumped up charges and he's thrown into prison again, and he's in prison. Guess what? The prison guard's like, man, this Joseph is something else, let's put him in charge. He's in prison. What's he doing in prison? He's going to be the best prisoner that he can be. And then he was rewarded because what? He became second in command in Egypt. I mean, it's an incredible story. But it's a great inspirational application for us in the kind of servant we need to be no matter the circumstance that we find ourselves in. I also want you to notice a couple other things here. From both the references in Ephesians and in Colossians about the servant, you saw at the end of that, of doing what you're supposed to do, you are going to be rewarded. That is the same thing that we saw in our introductory passage with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, was also in Christ Jesus. What? He became a servant. He became obedient unto death. And what did God do? Resurrect him and give him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. He is rewarded. He has the inheritance of everything. And we have the same opportunity to share in that inheritance. If you're still in Colossians chapter 3, again, it says in verse 23, 24, it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." He's not talking about yourself. You have the inheritance of salvation. But there's his inheritance, Christ's inheritance, that the book of Ephesians also lays out in chapter 1 and verse 18. And it's like, we have that opportunity to reign with Christ in how we do our secular job on planet Earth can help us to be able to reign with the Lord for all of eternity. You see, you got to look at your job as not just a paycheck. It's an opportunity to minister. I'm sure if I ask a question right now and say, "Hey, in your lifetime, what was the worst job you had?" I bet you right now you got something that came right to mind. Oh yeah, for me, it was a cashier at Sears Automotive. I worked there part time because I was still going to school. Trish and I were in our first year of marriage or something like that, and so I'd go to class in the morning time and then go to Sears Automotive off of 95th and Metcalf in there, where it used to be a mall, and I worked at that part-time job. There's one time, I will confess, I'm not ashamed of this, but I hated that job so much, I was praying to God in tears about how I really didn't want to work that job. Did not like it. But when I was in discipleship, and we had this lesson called Your Job and Employer, and it talked about how you need to view your job as a ministry. And as soon as I prayed about that and understood these passages here, I said, you know what? I got to look at this as a ministry opportunity. Because before, it was just miserable. You know, people do not like it when their car is broken. Does any of you like it when your car is broken? Nobody likes it when their car is broken. And then when you take it to the auto place, and all of a sudden it's time to pay the bill, and it's more than what you thought it was going to be, who they yell at first? The cashier. I have nothing to do with it. Trust me, you don't want me working your car. All right? I have nothing to do with it. They give me the bill. I ring it up. Here it is. Your bill is $500. What? You boinkity boink. But worst job I had, I think. But when I flipped it in my mind and in my heart, it's a ministry opportunity. By the time I left Sears Automotive, I probably was able to have a legit open door to share the truth of the Word of God with the people that I work with. Even saw one guy come to Christ. It changed my whole attitude because, again, the focus was not just trying to get a paycheck and endure this. Who does the Lord want me to reach? All right? Who can I minister to? All right? And that. So, you see that. I want to give you one more passage before we move on here. More to cover. I actually want you to go past 1 Timothy 6 and go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We see it again. More instruction on how we are supposed to be biblical servants. All right? So, again, that the people that we're ministering to, again, that they're not going to speak evil of God and His Word or the doctrine. In Titus chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 9. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. It says this: "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." All right? I mean, to please. Now, obviously, we're not talking about pleasing men in the sense of just, anything that is not biblical or anything like that. I mean, obviously, we're here to please God first and foremost. But to do what they ask you to do is what's being laid out here. And it says, not answering again. It's like,
when I read this, there's this image that came to mind before my first full-time job working at a company called Swingster. Now, before you think, what kind of place as our pastor have worked? Okay, it's nothing deviant or anything like that, I promise you that. It was an apparel marketing company. And what they would do is they would have jackets, sweatpants, whatever, that sort of stuff, athletic wear, and put the company's logo on it. They had a sports division. At that time, I mean, they were talking back in 1992, that area, that when I was there, 1990. And anyhow, there was another jacket group that was dealing with sports. Well, instead of our company that I was part of and dealing with just the sports line, they did company logos. Like, for example, like Arnold working at Hicks, all right? So Hicks wants to have some sort of swag and things like that. They would have Swingster develop some things where they had sweatpants, shirts, jackets, things like that. That's what the company was. And so really my job there was I was the mailroom supervisor. Translation, glorified errand boy. I was at the beck and call of every vice president, the president, CEO. I had to pick up wine for a party for his house once and deliver it to his mansion. The fence of that mansion was twice where our house was. All right? Just the fence of it. Things like that. One time, I had to pick up his TV. I was a glorified errand boy in dealing with that. All right? And so, you know, it was not a high paying job, but it was a full time job and things like that. And it's like, the thing is as we see here, it's like, there was this lady that worked in my area, division, and with our direct supervisor, we had the same supervisor. I remember I was delivering some mail or something like that, and I saw her in the office just yelling at the supervisor. I was shocked. I'm like, in my wildest dream, I can't imagine myself ever just yelling at my boss for whatever reasons. I mean, she was just screaming. You couldn't hear what was said, but it was right in front of the door, the window and everything like that, finger pointing and everything like that. It's like, how is she still going to have a job after this? She did. But I have no idea whether she's a Christian or not. I don't think she was. But that's not behavior that we should ever have as a believer in Christ. You want to talk about giving occasion to speak blasphemy? They know we're a Christian, and they tell us to do something, and we answer back, yelling at them. We're not supposed to do that. Again, you look down in Titus chapter 2, and verse 9 again, it says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity." So what's that word, purloining? I mean, the King James Bible, again, it has the most one-syllable words out of any English version of the Bible. I mean, it's written on a sixth-grade education, but every once in a while we'll have a word that's an old English word that we don't use today. But typically when you find a word like that, it's placed in a verse that with a word you do know, to understand the definition of that word. So we're talking about not purloining, but contrast opposite, showing all good fidelity. That's a word that we're more familiar with today. You know, banks use that. Fidelity. You want your banks to have fidelity. Why? You don't want them stealing your money. All right? You want them to safeguard your money. Fidelity. All right? So that means purloining means something that's opposite of that, and that's exactly it. You should not be stealing from your company. All right? In the agency that I worked for, there was a number of agents, this is before I got hired on, but there was a number of agents that got fired for stealing time, saying that they were working and they really weren't. Got fired. Somebody not too far, I mean, long ago that was the case. Said he was working and doing this, that, and the other. Come to find out, he wasn't. Got fired. So it's not just a matter of like, oh, I'm going to take these pens or take this, that, and the other, whatever. Job that I had at Swingster. The supervisor before me, a mailroom supervisor, you know why he got fired? Stealing gas. Using the company gas card to fill up his own car as opposed to the company cars. That's why he got fired. All right? But you think about this, stealing time. All right? Now, we're supposed to be believers in Christ. We're supposed to be what? We need to be have fidelity. All right? That we're not thieving on the job. And so, again, it goes on and it says in verse 10, it says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It's referring to the servants. The servants should be
adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things.
To adorn means to do what? Like clothing. Put it on. Obviously, that is spiritual. Alright? It's not like, well, I'm going to get dressed today, so let me see how I put my Bible on. I'm going to wear my Bible this way. I'm ordained or I'm adorned with the Word of God. No, obviously, it's something that's spiritual. What does that mean? You're going to take the truth of the Word of God and apply it to your life in all things. And it's interesting that it says that, because as we go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, we don't want our bosses to do what? Blaspheme God's name or His doctrine. And so what we need to do as servants is adorn doctrine. When we get ready to go to work and we make sure we're all cleaned up and clothed and everything like that, we need to make sure that we don't forget to put on doctrine. Why? Because we're there to minister. Yes, we're there to do our job. I'm not saying that you go in your job and you're just going to go around and not do the work that you've been hired to do and just try to evangelize. That's not what we're talking about. Alright? My job, my supervisor today, my supervisor, he is not a believer in Christ by any stretch of the imagination. And when I was going through the interview for this job, he asked me twice. Now, you're not going to be proselytizing, because he knew I was a pastor. He was a Christian. I said, no, sir, that's not why I'm being hired. Now, have I had opportunities to share truth with people? Absolutely. Almost on a weekly basis for me. Couple times even this week. 3 times, actually. But it's as those relationships and those open doors and people asking questions that I do that. I make sure I do my job. Alright? And we need to make sure that we adorn, that we put on doctrine. People should know that we are believers in Christ and that we are ready to share the truth. But the biggest testimony is doing your job like you've been hired to do. Back to Swinster, another guy that we're still friends today, talk to every day. We're sharing stuff and things like that. But when I started working there, he was the guy I was supervising. And I went in there, and of course I had my Bible, read it at lunchtime, didn't bother him about it whatsoever, didn't say a word about it. When it was our lunchtime, I'd read my Bible, but I'd do my job, do my work. Eventually, he started asking questions. Eventually, he started coming to our church and the different activities that we had. Eventually, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And one of the things that was a difference is the other guy who was still in gas that wasn't working, and this guy's name is George. George was doing all the work. When George saw me do my job, it's like, okay, he's not like this other guy. Do your job, but also be aware of open doors and opportunities to minister, to be able to share truth. Adorn, put on doctrine, apply the Word of God in your life so that you're ready to be that light at your job. Well, we got to go back and we got to get going, all right? So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and continuing on in verse 2. All right, again, looking at the servant's testimony, but really gets into the same thing in verse 2. But it says this, "And they that have believing masters." Everything that we just talked about was dealing with those who are lost masters. Now let's talk about those who are saved. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. So you go back to the beginning of this verse and it says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Could you imagine? It's like, okay, historically, we're talking a person who is a slave. We're not just talking about they go to work and come home, free to do whatever they want. No, they are slaves. That is the circumstance that they're in. But their master happens to be a Christian as well. And you can imagine in the flesh, it's like, well, you know, they get the servant can or the slave can despise the master because just being in a position that he's free and I happen to work for this guy and we're both Christians, why is it that I am a slave and he's the master of the boss? I think you can imagine how the flesh will work and they can be like despised. So the Word of God says, again, doctrine, don't despise the master that is saved. You ought to be like, praise God, you have a boss that is saved.
I don't know about you, in the number of jobs that I work, it's like, when I'm coming through this, when I talk about a believing supervisor that I have, there's one guy that comes to mind. Probably the funnest job I've ever had, in a sense, far as just what I had to do, and then he was the most incredible supervisor. He was a saved individual, all right? And we had great times together. It's not a matter of despising, it's a matter of, hey, praise God, I have a boss that understands doctrine, understands truth, understands, again, a relationship with Christ. Because he's going to deal with me out of that. And you notice what it says in verse 2. Don't despise them, because why? They are brethren. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved. I want you to go back to Ephesians where we were earlier. Ephesians chapter 6. We stopped at verse 8. I want you to look at verse 9, because it gives instructions to the masters. So Ephesians chapter 6, but this time in verse 9. You see, there's instructions, not just for the servant, doctrinally what they need to do, also doctrinally what the master is supposed to do that is a believer in Christ. It says this in verse 9, Ephesians 6, 9. It says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. Well, what has he just been talking about? The servant serving the master. Well, on the flip side, the master also needs to serve his servants. Be a servant leader. That's something that was talked about in churches, you know, a number of years ago. A lot, being a servant leader. The kind of leader you need to be is one that serves, because that's what Jesus Christ, he was a servant leader. And so it says, do the same thing. And it goes on, it says, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, that shows you right there that this master is saved. Your master, capital M, God. Your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. He treats all of us the same, equal. God, our master, does not love one above another. He loves us the same. And the example for the earthly masters, those who are supervisors, managers, whatever the case is again, you need to be like your master in heaven, not being a respect of persons, not threatening people. Lead them. It's not the only place. We're in Colossians, right? Let's go to Colossians, but this time we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 basically says the same thing that we just saw in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. But Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1 says this, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So again, basically the same thing that we're seeing in Ephesians, but notice it talks about being just and equal. Again, and understanding your accountability that you have a master in heaven. So when it comes back to our focus today and looking at a servant serving the masters, ministering to the masters, it's like you should not despise a believing master at all. You need to do them service. They're faithful. All right, let's go back to the 1 Timothy chapter 6 and pick up some things else here with it. It says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved and partakers of the benefit. Now, what's this benefit? In other words, the benefit that the servants can have being in Christ, your believing master is partaker of that same benefit. So, Dave, you know, before doing the scripture reading today, was talking about he couldn't sleep last night, so he got up and just started praying for everybody, and just specifically praying, just being thankful for God. And every time, you know, he'd go, amen, then he would think of something else to be thankful for. He's like, it has nothing to do with the scripture reading, just thought I'd share that. And I'm sitting back and myself smiling. It's like, I know why you need to share that. Because of what's going on right here. I want you to turn over real quickly to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Pam had this reference on her devotion on Wednesday night. I said, hey, Pam, guess what? I'm going to be sharing this on Sunday. Psalm 68. And I want you to look in verse 19. The master and the servant. Both both saved are partakers of the benefit. Alright? The benefit and everything that we have in Christ, we're able to be partakers of. Alright? And this, again, this is not our doctrine, obviously. This is to the nation of Israel, but it's still true. It's still true for us today of what it says. In Psalm 68, verse 19, it says this: "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." He daily loadeth us with benefits. And if I really want to dig into this, you notice that at the end of this verse it has that word Selah. Alright? Now, Psalms is a music, it's a hymn book for the nation of Israel. And Selah is a musical term that means pause. Alright? So, historically, that's what it is. But doctrinally or prophetically, it's dealing with a verse that is connected with the coming tribulation period going into the millennium. Really, you can look at the book of Psalms as the hymns of the tribulation saints, the nation of Israel going through tribulation. Now, there's a lot about Israel in the news today, obviously, with the war that's going on with Hamas. This is nothing compared to what's going to be happening in the tribulation period after the rapture of the church. All right, this is like a dress rehearsal as far as the world coming against Israel, and they say never again, and they say you never should say never. Well, it's going to happen again in a big way in the tribulation period. And really, what doctrinally is going on here is like you had this, but then you see Selah, rest, peace. Because after the tribulation is when the Lord comes back and rules for 1,000 years, and it's 1,000 years of peace. That word Selah is doctrinally or prophetically representation of the second coming and the rule and reign of Christ. And the only reason why I'm bringing all this out right now is because it talks about, in that verse, the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. And it's in the context of the nation of Israel before the millennium. When they're going through what? Tribulation. It's easy for us to maybe think of the benefits and be thankful to the Lord when everything is going well in our life. The real test is when things are not going well. Is it the same Lord that's daily loading us with benefits? Yes, it is. It is. You just never know the different benefits that God gives you. I remember when we were living in Marion, and I was on my way to teach a karate class, and I'm pulling out of the garage, and something was acting up with the remote. I mean, the door would come down and come back up, and it went down, and all this other stuff. I'm like, what in the world? I'm getting upset. It finally closes. I pull out of the driveway. I'm on my way. Intersection, I have a stop sign. And all of a sudden, this car going at, had to be 60 miles an hour in a residential neighborhood, blows through the stop sign and keeps on going. If my garage probably would have acted normal, I could have been in an accident that probably could have in my life or definitely injured me severely. It was literally that close in timing. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for the malfunction of my garage. Sometimes you just never know. In the old churches, in the churches I've grown up in, I mean, they always have a prayer, and they hear the same prayer a lot of times. And it's like, and it'd be like, hey, Lord, thank you for protecting us from danger, seen and unseen. He daily loaded us with benefits. There's a benefit. And going back to understanding our context today, before I actually go back to 1 Timothy 6, I want you to stop off at 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Because there is a benefit, a mutual benefit, for a saved master having a saved servant, and a saved servant having a saved master. There is a benefit that the Lord is able to use, and that's why as a saved servant, we should be happy to be able to do our job and to be able to make our master, our supervisor, our manager, whatever that is, a believer, to be able to benefit them. It should be a mutual benefit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look down to verses 14 and 15. Paul, when he comes to Corinth again, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, it says this: "As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." That speaks to when the Lord comes back for us, the church, the body of Christ, and being at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the context of what he's talking about, that we're each other's rejoicing. It gets into that crown of rejoicing talked about in 1 Thessalonians at the end of chapter 2. You know, part of the eternal reward that we can have, the gold, silver, the precious stones, is that crown of rejoicing. As far as those precious stones are concerned, it's the people that we minister to and minister with. And he goes on in verse 15 and says this, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit." In other words, it was beneficial to you, and at the time that I was able to minister to you, the first time I was with you at Corinth, I want to come again so you can have a second benefit. And so as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2, and talking about what we need to do as servants, and serving our believing masters, they're partakers of the benefit. You're in this together. Probably one of the greatest times I had with a believing boss, I was telling you back. It was a leadership team-building a company that I used to work with. It's called Tucker Leadership Lab. It was on the campus in Liberty, Missouri. And Todd is his name, was my boss, Todd Moore. And so, I never had a full-time position, but close to it. And the things I was doing, I was not only leading, facilitating teams, but I was also doing, can you believe it or not, I was in charge of course maintenance. I know some of you are thinking like, I would not go on any high-wire thing that you've done maintenance. So I knew that job, okay? I was trained, I was good. I even built some things. What? Yes. I know Arnold's like, there ain't no way I believe this. Pat was lying. He's telling a story. Yeah. I was in charge of that stuff. And but anyhow, there was a leadership symposium in North Carolina, not too far from where my dad grew up and everything like that. And we road trip there. We were facilitating, doing some things there. And it was just, I can't remember how long we were there. Not quite a week. But we liked playing tennis. We played tennis together and things like that. So we brought our tennis rackets to play there. And but on the way back, I like sometimes doing some road trip games, and I said, "Hey Todd, let's do this. You pick out an object, and let's do a Bible devotion on it." It's like, okay. And so we did this for a long time on the way back to Kansas City. And you know what? It was a mutual benefit. I learned from the things that he was laying out. He learned from the things I was laying out. It was incredible to have a saved boss. Because it was a benefit, a mutual benefit to each other. And so, don't despise, do them service. Be the best, whatever position that you have at your job, you're going to be the best Christian, whatever it is, to have your boss look good, have the company look good, whatever the case is. And again, I know that you're retired, whatever, but it's like in the aspect of just serving, be the best servant you can be. That's what we see with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see with the Apostle Paul. You look back at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 2 to start finishing this up here. Again, I'm reading from the beginning of verse 2, it says, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." This was Timothy's task. You got to teach these things. Because, one, this is not a natural thing. It's not natural for you. Think about, especially in the historical context of what's going on, you're a slave. Talk about servant. Understand, biblically, that is being a slave. You have no freedom. You have no rights. You are owned property by the master. That's historically what's going on. And it's not a natural thing to think about, okay, well, I need to look at this as, you know, serving Christ. What's natural is what? I want my freedom. I don't want to have to, I want to, you know, be my own boss. Historically, that's what's going on here. And what needs to be taught, Timothy, what you need to exhort, is for those who are in that situation of being a servant or being a slave, that they are serving Christ, that they are doing the best they can, and again, for the purpose of being a witness and a testimony, ministering to their masters.
Not protest, advocate for freedom. Not to run away or anything like that.
Man, if I was preaching this at a predominantly black church, especially in the civil rights era, probably wouldn't be a message too well received. I just want you to understand what's going on here. Historical, doctrinal, inspirational application. All of this is directed to us today in the body of Christ. Now, that wouldn't be a popular message at all. And this is not the only place that deals with this, and there's other places that Paul deals with this, and there's the opportunity to become free. The idea is just trusting God through it all. But let me move on. Timothy, you got to teach these things, because it's easy for us who are in a situation to forget. Has any one of us that has, you work a full-time job or even a part-time job, whatever the case is, are there times that, especially if a boss that is lost, that, you have no, it's like, why are they doing this? Why are they saying this? Why are they doing this, that, and the other? This makes no sense. And it's like, it might be upsetting. It might be like, well, I don't want to do that or whatever, that it makes no sense. Wait a minute. Timothy, you got to make sure that you're teaching and exhorting in these things, because it's going to be easy for us as human beings in the flesh to buck against something that it's like we don't agree with. Again, are they asking something that is criminal? Are they asking you to do something that is unbiblical? Well, if that's not the case, then what are we supposed to do as Christians? Obey. Because ultimately, we're serving Christ. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, just way of review, in verse 6, again, this is not the only time that Paul tells Timothy you need to be teaching some things. In the context of chapter 4 that we looked at and dealing with, there's going to be some people falling away to false doctrine and everything like that. He says in verse 6, so 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, it says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." All right, make sure you're putting them in remembrance. In other words, teach them. Continue to teach them over and over again. Down in verse 11 of the same chapter, simply says this, "These things command and teach." Again, doctrine that is to us, this needs to be taught. You need to remind them of it. You need to command them. You need to teach them. Why? Because we want them to be able to have the ultimate benefit at the judgment seat of Christ of reigning with Christ, because they did what they're supposed to do in their physical, earthly job. They're 9 to 5 or however the hours that you work. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know you know this, but I want you to turn to it. And looking at verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Last reference we're going to cover. Says this, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom." Context for us, after the rapture of the church, his appearing, we will be at the judgment seat of Christ, giving account of the things that we have done in this body. We talked about it last week. It was mentioned the week before that as well. Timothy, in the context of you giving account to God, preach the word. Verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering, and here's the word, doctrine. Timothy, this is what you got to do. Continue to do. You know why so much of the Word of God seems like it just repeats itself? It's not just mentioned in the Word of God once, but several times, like we've seen today, an example of the kind of servants that we need to be. Because we need to hear it over and over again, because we're just, be honest, we're thick-headed. We forget. We get frustrated with things, whatever the case is. And it's like we need to be reminded over and over again. What does the Word say? What does the Word say? Oh, yes, that's what the Word says. That's what I need to be doing. I may not agree with my boss, but he's not asking me to do something that's against the Word of God. He's not asking me to do something criminal. Then I just need to obey and do it, trust God in the matter. And I'm doing this because I need to serve God. Doesn't God ask us to do things that we may not necessarily understand the why behind it? There's a reason that He has. We'll see it later. He'll show it later. Maybe He won't, like Job. Job didn't know. For the rest of his life, he didn't know why he went through what he went through. God never told him. God told him a lot of things, but he didn't tell him why he went through what he went through. He may not know until later.
And he wants us to obey and follow him, even if we don't understand why. And there may be times in the job that the boss says, I need you to do this, and you may not understand why.
But like, again, our focus is what? I'm serving the Lord. I'm going to do the best that I'm supposed to be because I want to minister to my boss, to my peers, to those around me, and I want them that they would have no excuse to blaspheme God or His doctrine, His Word, because of me. Flip side, I want to be a light to them that they may ask, hey, why is it that you do what you do? Why is it that you have peace? Why is it that you don't do what all of this other stuff is? Well, let me tell you why. Because I'm serving like I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's a reality. I have a relationship with Him. If you're interested, be glad to share that with you. I will end it with this one last thing because it just came to mind. When I worked at a Boy Scout camp and I was the rappelling instructor, I loved doing that job. I loved the kids, the young kids, especially I would love it to where kids were absolutely scared to death of rappelling off this tower. And then I talk to them, guide them, and by the time they're down that tower, they're went from tears to laughing and ready to do it again. And I got a lot of great reviews. I did. And praise God for that. But one of the guys on staff with me, he asked, it's like, Charles, why is it that these kids seem to really like you? And I'm like, they like everybody. And he says, like, no. They seem to love you. And I said, you really want to know why? It's not because of me. It's because of Jesus Christ. That's why. And he didn't say anything more after that. But that's the reason why. It's Christ in us. That's the kind of servants we need to be, no matter what your position is. Whether you're a servant, employee, employer, manager, whatever the case is. In the sense of my job, I have both applications. I have bosses over me, but at the same time I have authority in what my position is to the people who work at the casino. Am I treating people just and equal, or do I have my favorites? Well, God's no respecter of persons. Am I serving my boss to the best of my ability? Doesn't matter whether he's saved or lost. Am I doing my job so that he can see that, you know, that is a great example of a Christian, whether he decides to accept Christ later in life or not? I don't know, but that's what the doctrine is for us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for just in everything in your word, the practical aspect of being able to apply it to our lives, our daily lives. Lord, and I pray as we continue to look at being motivated to minister, that we be motivated to look at our jobs to be able to minister. Or even if we are not working outside the home or not have a job that we go to, retired, whatever the case is, that we have this kind of servant attitude for those around us. No matter who it is, in our family, in our neighborhood, in the church, wherever the case is, that we have a servant's heart like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to apply this word, your word, this lesson in our lives today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.